Well, let's pray together, and then we'll go to Revelation. Father, thank you for a new day. Thank you for a night's sleep and for waking us up. Thank you that our Savior Jesus woke many of us from the dead, or dead in our trespasses and sins, following the ruler of this world, and you have called us alive in Christ. Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you. We will forever enjoy you for that. So now we want to enjoy you, see you, see ourselves rightly in the scriptures. And so I pray that you'd help us talk through, think through, apply this passage to our lives to know you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're in Revelation chapter 3. We're going to finish verses 1 to 6 and maybe start the next letter. So, would one of you want to be so kind as to read out loud for your brothers and sisters Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 6? Would one of you want to do that? Verses 1 to 6, read it out loud. Bill Hall says, yeah, I'll do it. Thank you. What a servant.
And to the angel of the church of Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. The strength of what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and earned. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. And they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Wonderful. We stopped last week at the end of verse 3, so just taking us there, reminding us of what this was about, fifth letter out of seven to the church in Sardis. Jesus knows the works of this church, and they aren't good. He doesn't have a good thing to say in this church. Many of the other ones, he had something good to say and a correction. This one, no good to say at all. He says, you have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Others think this church is doing pretty well. Oh, look, they seem to be godly people. God said, that is not true. Jesus says, you are spiritually dead. Verse 2, though, kind of takes that back a little bit, right? We said that last week, but not completely dead. How do we know that? Because they can still wake up, he's saying. So wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. Oh, so they're dead, but not quite. There's some things remaining that are still alive. They're about to die, and he's saying, strengthen them before they die. So they're not really completely dead yet. How are they to waken and strengthen what remains, what's almost dead? Well, that's the next part. And so remember the gospel you received. Obey it. That's what keep it means. Obey it. And repent of your sins. And if you won't wake up, what does he say will happen? At the end of verse 3, what's the point at the end of verse 3? If you don't wake up, what? What did we say last week? What's it mean he'll come like a thief against them?
Judgment Day.
Judgment Day. Yeah, Judgment Day. Right? Against them. Because of their sins. If you don't wake up, it will show that you have no saving faith in Jesus. And Jesus will judge you. That's what he's saying. And it will come suddenly like a thief. Awfully like a thief. Like, oh my, terrible like a thief in the night. You don't get time to consider when it's going to happen. It'll happen. So that's where we left off at the end of verse 3. And then verse 4 begins with the word, yet. Yet has hope, right? In the word yet. Following this judgment, I'm coming against you like a thief if you don't repent. Yet, and you go, oh, it's not for sure lost. Yet you still have a few names. You have still a few names in Sardis. People have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. A few names, right? A few names. So not all are dead, right? Not all are almost dead. So there's a few names who are doing well. And they will walk with me in white. What thoughts come to your mind when you hear that? If Jesus would, if you would be yet the few, and he would say, and they will walk, you will walk with me in white. What thoughts come to your mind when you hear that? What's that?
Righteousness and holiness.
Uh-huh. Set apart and pure, white. Do you have, I had an, inside I was aware when I read that and thought about it, I had an emotional response. Do you have an emotional response to that? What would be your emotional response? I don't mean you cried. I just mean, how do you feel about it? If he would say to you, yet I have a few remaining who remain, and that was you. And he said, and they will walk, you will walk with me in white. Do you have an emotional response to that? How do you feel about that? Yeah. It made me smile on the inside, and I just saw it on some of your faces. Right? Jesus would say, you will walk with me in white. Okay. You know, that'll be a good day. You know, because right now, it's not all white, right? You know yourself. If you're a believer in Christ, I mean, if you've been born again, then you know yourself, right? It's only the unbelievers who think that they, right? When I think that I'm not sinning, yeah, that's not a good sign that my soul's believing. That's not a sign of faith. I need to know my sins. And when I'm aware of them, and then hear Jesus say, you will walk with me in white. Okay, I like that. That makes me smile a lot because I know I'm not so worthy, right? But he says, speaking of worthy, they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So worthy of what? In this context, worthy of what?
Walking
with him in white. So they're worthy of walking with him in white. And then, so here's the, right? So what questions do you have right now? I have a question, but let's see, let me see what you, so you hear this. What questions do you have? What are you thinking next?
How they didn't soil their garments.
Right. Right.
No matter what, it's simple. How can you not soil your garments?
Yes.
How?
And so, how did they get worthy? Don't you think? Because you know, yes. You're not worthy. That's right. But he says, they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Okay. What's that? Made worthy by Christ. Let's put a bunch of words on that, okay? So this is one. Made worthy by Christ. Tell me more. What's that? Okay, wash in the blood of Jesus. Let's undo a little Christianese there and just try to spell that out a little more, right? So our garments are soiled. That's a metaphor for sins on us. But he washes that sin by his blood. You don't think of washing by blood, right? Talk about it like what? But that's the truth, right? Because he died on the cross as our substitute so that we don't have to take that punishment for our sins. So washed by the blood of Jesus. Yeah. Some more. Give me some more. How does a person become worthy of walking with him in white?
Believe that he said is true. What's written in this book is true.
Uh-huh.
True. I mean, you believe in that.
Believe in it. Right.
The saving grace comes through your belief in Christ, not by what you do.
Yes, not by what you do. You don't become worthy by what you do, by believing in Christ.
Well, that our merit is not in our own work.
Right. Yes, our merit's not in our works, but in him. Did you?
I have to still step into it. Like, I have to step into the flow of the blood.
Tell me more.
Come to it. and say, I need it.
Uh-huh. I need to be clean. To say that, you have to say, I'm not clean. And you have to say, I want to be clean. It'd be better to be clean. My lust, my, I don't know, whatever your sin might be, you know, name them. It is not a good state for me to be. I don't want to be there. You have to come to that place. Not just saying that it's wrong, but you have to say, I don't want to stay there. It's not right for me to stay there. I want to push it away, but I can't. And then, so I then embrace Jesus, come to it, embrace Jesus, believe that his blood will cleanse me. And so you step into that, yes. Mm-hmm.
I think it also entails that you have to get there, you have to acknowledge and surrender that God is God, he is holy and perfect. And acknowledging that is what allows me to say, he's perfect, I'm not. Therefore, his sacrifice is worthy.
That's right. Otherwise, his sacrifice wouldn't be worthy. If I died for your sins, my blood would not wash away your cleansing. If I offered to pay the punishment that was God due on you from God on high, he wouldn't accept it, because what kind of, that like putting a penny into the, like it didn't amount to anything. It's only because the sinless Son of God, the one who is worthy, offered to pay the price for your sins on the cross, that would be an acceptable switch, substitute. Yeah. This is good for us to think about, right? We gloss it over in just a few words, and that's fine. We don't always have time or opportunity to talk in this kind of detail, but it's really good for us to talk in this detail. Refresh in our mind and in our hearts. Why are we worthy? Yeah. I wrote much of what you have. By the blood of how does a person get worthy to walk with Jesus in white? By the blood of Jesus atoning for the person's sins. By repenting and trusting in Christ for the cleansing of the person's sins. By God causing the person to become born again. We didn't say that one. By walking in the light as our Savior is in the light. That's a part of it too, isn't it? A bit of, what did you say? You said we have to come to it. Part of the step into it, part of it is walking in the light as he's in the light. 1 John 1:7 would say that. And that all those things that we said and that I said, they're all true and all at the same time, right? So you have to become born again. You have to repent and believe. God has to cause you to become born again. You have to walk in the light. All those need to be true. They're all true in one package, though. It's not like, well, this is step one and then this is step two. It's not quite like that. When you really repent and believe that he's your Savior, repent of your sins and believe in him as Savior, he's caused you to become born again. That's what it looks like. When he causes you to become born again, you will repent and believe. It just looks that way. If you are repenting and believing for real, then he has caused you to become born again. When he's made you born again, you will walk in the light as he's in the light. You will have your sins cleansed, atoned for. All those things happen at the same time. So it's good. It makes me smile. I'm glad. It's really good news. In the context of this letter to Sardis, the people who are worthy are those who have not soiled their garments. They're walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which they've been called, Ephesians 4:1. So I think we already answered it, but I'm going to move on in my notes. Do you think they've never, ever soiled their garments? So then what does this mean? Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So don't you have to ask that question? What's he mean by not soiled their garments? Like, why do we think that they've sinned? Why do we think they've sinned? We don't know them. For all have sinned. God's word says it. We sure know it as our universal experience. God's word tells us that it is a universal experience. All have sinned. So then what must this mean? Who have not soiled their garments. Yeah, it must mean that, right? Repentant ones and forgiven.
And they've remained faithful.
And remained faithful. Yes, in the context, that would be true. Going up to the remedy, verse 3, remember then what you've received and heard. These ones have remembered. They haven't forgotten. Keep it, the gospel, and repent. They've been keeping it and been repenting. That's, I think, what he means by they haven't soiled their garments. Right here in this context, right? Like, look at the words right here. I think that's what it means right here. I wrote, but they are repenting sinners. They are sinners who trust and treasure Jesus as their greatest satisfaction, especially satisfaction for the atonement of their sins before God. And then I thought of, somebody turn to Philippians 3:12-14 and read that out loud. I think that, I thought of that within this context. What's it mean that they haven't soiled their garments, yet we know they're sinners? Philippians 3:12-14. Somebody read that when you get it.
Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm. How does this apply? Do you see any connections between this and the ones who haven't soiled their garments? What does this add about the description of these people?
They're continuing in the faith.
Yeah. You're pressing on. It ties with what you said. Stepping into it. Yes, they keep stepping into it, right? Paul straining, pressing on. Not that he's already obtained it, meaning I haven't got all of Christ that I need. I have all I need, yes, but not all I need, right? It's just the way the scripture talks, these contradictions that aren't contradictions. And so he keeps wanting more. And he says, I'm working at it. I'm walking toward it. I don't sit back and go, yeah, doesn't really matter. Rather, I read the Bible anymore or not because, you know, I'm born again. And it doesn't really matter. Rather, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the calling I received because Jesus died for my sins anyway. And it doesn't really matter. Rather, I go and hear a pastor preach. You know, I might be doing my grocery list instead of preaching because I've just been saved anyway. And that's just not the way Paul talks. It's not the way a Bible talks. It's not the way one who haven't soiled their garments talks. And so why do I say that? Not to lift this impossible standard up, but what do I do with that in my own life? I say, so be like that, Tim. Be someone who keeps pressing on. Don't get lazy and sit back in the lazy boy chair, you know? Like keep moving toward Christ your whole life. Don't stop. Anybody have a comment on that? Lisa.
I think with that being in mind, like the focus of the church shifts, the focus of evangelism shifts and changes.
How so?
If you're just trying to get somebody to say a prayer and then check, you're in, you're on the list, move on to the next person, you're not concerned about discipleship, you're not concerned about pressing on, you're not concerned about keeping unsoiled. You just are wanting somebody to say a prayer and
right.
Your box is checked, move on.
Yeah.
And that's absolutely not what the Bible is saying.
Right. Yes. Yeah. In our concern, right concern, over going back, you know, I don't know, maybe 50 years. So in our right concern in the church that people were thinking they needed to merit salvation by their works, we've put a great emphasis in those remaining years then on no, you can know you're saved. It's all by the blood of Jesus. And that's really true. But we've almost lost it now the other way where we've said, yeah, so then what I do doesn't matter. And the Bible just doesn't quite talk like that either. And so Because if you're really saved, then you do.
Yeah.
You have a do.
And it reminds me of the verses where people are going to stand before Jesus and or the Father and say, he's going to say, I didn't know you. And he say, didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I heal? Didn't I this? And he's going to say, I don't know you.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's what, like, whew,
yes.
It make us quake.
Yes.
Is the people that thought they were okay, and they're definitely not.
Yes. So what we want to do, right? We want to be... we want to be Christians who put our arms around the whole gospel. So there's a resting part. Praise God, I'm saved. I don't have to work my way in. But that doesn't leave me resting entirely. You know what I mean? It leaves me with energy to strain forward, to press on for more of Christ. And so I'm pressing on as I'm resting, right? That's just the way the Bible talks. I'm knowing that I have my Savior's approval because of Jesus. The Father loves me, and there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and yet it leaves me fearing God more, not less. It's an unbeliever heart that doesn't fear God, right? See, there's just these contradictions, but it's just the way the Bible talks. And so when we just pick one or the other rather than try to hold them both together, then I think that's where we get wrong. And where the church hasn't done so well. Anybody? More thoughts? Okay. All right, verse 5. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And then the ear. Conquers, in this letter, conquers mean what? Means what? Every letter we've said. What does conquer mean in this letter? Overcome. Yes. And specifically, how in this letter, overcome what? What would it look like for them to overcome? Remember what you received and heard. Keep it. Repent. Right? When Jesus gives them, here, this is what you need to do, conquer means you did that. Right, that's what conquer means, the one who conquers. Mm-hmm. And so they've woken up. They've strengthened what's about to die. And the ones who conquer here are promised three rewards. Three rewards. What are the three? Just go ahead and just observe. Just tell me what the text says. What are the three rewards? They will be clothed in white garments. Interesting, right? They've walked. They haven't soiled the garments. But here he says they will be clothed in white garments. Future, past, future. And so, yes, so we said they are sinners. Yeah, but they'll be clothed in white garments. Even the sins they had will be washed. Uh-huh. Yeah, never. They will never blot his name out of the book of life. What's the book of life? The list of those who are saved. Yeah. We see it a few times in the scriptures mentioned, five times. So when does any come to mind? When is the book of life mentioned? Scroll.
Yeah. Jesus could unlock.
A scroll that only Jesus could unlock. I don't remember. Not quite. Those are scrolls in Revelation, scrolls of God's judgment and things like that.
I don't know. I'm thinking of a different one.
But maybe I'm not remembering what you're thinking of. Anybody else? Book of Life, when's it mentioned?
Judgment.
A judgment. Yeah. Later in this book. What does it say about the Book of Life and judgment? Do you remember?
It will be open, and anyone who is not there will be cast out.
Yes. Yes. Anyone's at the great judgment of God, at the close of time, Armageddon's over, right? You know, any last battle's done. And so he's about to cast all evil into the lake of fire, forever judgment, torment, punishment for their sins. He casts Satan there, and he says that anyone whose name is not found written in the book of life will be cast there too. So we get from that the book of life means you get to you survive the second death. You don't go to the second death. The lake of fire is the second death. So I think that's why it would be called the book of life. not the, you don't get the second death, you get life. Right? And the third reward. What's the third promised reward? Yeah, confessing. Jesus is saying, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. I thought of two scriptures. Why don't we go ahead and turn there. Matthew 10:32. Someone want to read that? And somebody else open Luke 12:8. Matthew 10:32. Luke 12:8. Someone read Matthew 10:32.
So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven.
Yeah, acknowledge before my Father who's in heaven if we acknowledge him before men. So what do you take that to mean? Acknowledge, confess his name. What's that? What do you take that to mean?
Claim as his own.
This is one that's mine.
One that's mine. Yeah. And mine means my blood has washed away his sins. He's born again. Yeah.
Please talk about Jesus won't lose any of his own.
Jesus won't lose any of his own. Yes. Yes. And Luke 12:8, somebody have that? Somebody read that out loud. Renee?
And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also will acknowledge before the angels of God.
Yeah. So before the angels. So in Matthew, before the Father acknowledges, here in Luke acknowledges before the angels. Right? You get this picture that maybe there's the Father on his throne, and where are the angels? Gathering around. They're hearing too. They're hearing too. Let's look at John 6:35-40. John 6:35-40. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. What's he talking about? What's the Father giving him that's coming to him? People. Yeah. All the people that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from my Father, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he's given me. And remember we said that what was given to him? People. So he's going to lose none of the people that the Father's given him, but raise it up on the last day. Raise those people, the church. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Yeah. Any comments on that? I read that because I think that's what it applies to. I will confess his name before my Father and the angels, the promise, the third promise in our letter in Revelation. What is that about? Well, I think it's right there. He won't lose you. Raise you up on the last day. If the Father gave you to the Son to be born again, then the Son washes you clean from your sins. What does that look like from you? Oh, suddenly you repent and believe. It's all the same thing. All happens at the same time. Comments? Okay. So then what's at stake for conquering or not? Right, the one who conquers these three rewards. If you don't get those rewards, then what are you missing?
Life.
Yeah, eternal life. Yeah, what's at stake for conquering? This isn't rewards like, hey, there's salvation and then the rewards. That's not what this is talking about. These rewards are salvation. And so you must conquer to be saved. Verse 6, then the last verse here, as with every letter, they all have a part about let all who hear who can hear. And so hearing means heeding the word, loving it, holding it close, obeying it, doing what it says. And so, you know, in my prayer this morning, if you were in the first service, you know, in my opening prayer, I prayed that I said something like, God, may we see your deeds and who you are and what you do this morning in this service. And then I said, and give us eyes to see, like giving us ears to hear. Same kind of thing, right? Because apart from him changing our ears, we have dead ears, and we hear the gospel, but we don't love it. We just think, I don't know what to do with that. It's kind of boring. That's all we think. So if that's your children or your parents, right, what do you do about that? You pray your guts out for their souls. God must open their ears. If he doesn't, they won't. So, you know, and so you keep trying to read them the scriptures and pray for them and pray for them in their presence and do all you can to sow seed in their life. You do it, do it, do it. Don't stop. But you know that that's not the ultimate going to work. What ultimately works is him opening their ears. And then when their ears and their eyes are open, then that seed takes root. And so you do those both together. You have to pray for them. Summary from Greg Beale, the commentary I'm leaning a lot on. Greg Beale says for this letter, Christ condemns the church in Sardis for its lack of witness and its compromise, and exhorts it to overcome this in order to inherit the blessings of salvation. It's good. All right, let's go on. We have 12 minutes. Let's start the next letter, okay? Would someone read verses 7 to 13? Revelation 3, 7 to 13.
And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the True One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, in my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Mm-hmm. Okay, the sixth of seven letters. This one to a city in Philadelphia, not Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, but over in that ancient area, Turkey-ish area. Yes. Jesus' self-description here is a little different than the others. The other ones came almost pretty directly out of the description of him in chapter 1. This one's not so much. It's close. There's little hints of it. But so the Holy One, the True One. So the Holy One. So you should think God, the Holy One, God. And the True One. Revelation 5. Look at, chapter 1, verse 5. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. Jesus is called there the faithful witness. So true can mean faithful, right? Faithful, true. So true can be truthful, can be faithful, can be the true Messiah. I think all of those things. So the Holy One, the True One, all of those. And then the next, he moves into the one who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. In chapter 1, verse 18, that there's a key mentioned there. What's the key mentioned in 1:18? Somebody say it out loud when you see it. Yeah, the keys of death and Hades. What did we, did anybody remember what we talked about there? What does that mean, the keys of death and Hades? What key is that for? What does that do? Yes, yeah, the key to keep out of hell or send to hell. Judgment. Yeah, so he has power of a judgment that controls who goes to death and Hades, and death especially, I think, meaning second death there, right? The lake of fire death. Jesus rose from the dead, defeating death, and he has the power, the keys, so that all who are in Christ can escape death and Hades like he did. So I think we should hear that part. So he says he has the key of David here. So I think key, we can think back there to that key. So how did this work? Why did I do that? So Bible study method. So you see a word, you say, is that word used anywhere in close context here? That's the first thing you say. When you say, what does this phrase, this word mean here? You say, well, is it used anywhere else? And so you start with anywhere else close. And that's why I went to chapter 118, because that was the closest. But then you expand out and you say, is it used anywhere else in the New Testament, anywhere else in the Old Testament, anywhere? And you keep expanding, you know, any other writings from the time, things like that. And so when we expand out now, key of the house of David is mentioned in Isaiah. So put your... So in this passage in Isaiah, there's an opening and a shutting, right? And in that Isaiah passage, God was removing, what's he doing? We didn't read enough of it to know everything, so I'm going to fill in a little bit. He was removing a bad steward from the house of Judah and putting in place another one. So what would that mean? A steward for the house of Judah, right? Judah would just be the people of God. What would it mean to be a steward of the house of Judah?
To manage it.
Manage it. Huh? Yeah. Probably it means, it means probably civil and spiritual oversight, right? A steward. So civil, I mean like government authority. So it's some sort of government and spiritual oversight. And so so then what does the key of the house of David mean in this context? So see it there in 22? I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. House of David is the same as house of Judah, right? So it just means the people of God. If you have the key to the house of Judah, you have the authority. You're making the decisions. You're the man, right? You're deciding what's good, what's bad, what's right, what's wrong, what we're going to do, what we're not going to do. You have the key of the house of David. You will be responsible for its honor, right? And so then open and shut here in Isaiah, and he shall open and none shall shut, and he will shut, shall shut, and none shall open. I think decisions. Open and shut seem to have to do in Isaiah 22 with the authority over the house. God's giving this new steward full charge, full authority over his people. If he says, we're not doing that, shutting it, yeah, we're not doing it. If he says, we're going, we're doing this over here, open it, we're opening it. He has full authority over God's people. I think that's the context there. But then look at verse 25. What happens in verse 25? It's another metaphor, right? The metaphor here is a peg. And what's going to happen to the peg? Falls down. So who's the peg? It's that new steward. It's the new steward. So he appoints a new steward over an old one, but the new steward's going to ultimately not be able to bear the weight, the responsibility. He's going to fail in his charge. This Eliakim is going to fail in his charge. He will not succeed in keeping God's people. They will fall away from God into judgment. Okay, so now, why does Revelation use the same phrase that God used to describe the new steward, now describing Jesus, the one who will open and not shut, key of the house of David? I think here's what I wrote. Like Eliakim, the new steward, God is giving Jesus the full authority over his people. But unlike Eliakim, the peg who is Jesus will not give way. Jesus will succeed in keeping God's people. The house of God, God's people, will not fall away from God into judgment. This peg won't fall. But he's saying, like that peg, that Eliakim was a type of me, of the Savior. But that one failed because he's a man. But this Jesus, he won't fail. The peg won't fall off. He'll be able to bear up under the responsibility and hold it as a good steward of God over God's people. That's good news, right? If Jesus would fail as a steward over God's people, what would that mean for us, his church? We'd lose our salvation. We'd lose the help of the Holy Spirit. There's just no way. We would have soiled garments and they would not be washed clean if Jesus would fail. But this Eliakim, this Jesus, won't fail. The peg's not going to fall. But he's given them full authority to open and shut. Meaning, like what we said about key to death in Hades, open and shut, I think. Thoughts? We've got 2 minutes. We're just going to stop here, I think. Okay. Does anybody have a prayer request? We have a minute. I'd be happy to pray. Is there something you'd like to ask God for with your brothers and sisters? Well, then I'll have one. Renee and I and Tanya and Tara Leiby are going to a conference tomorrow morning through Wednesday in the Twin Cities, Bethlehem Conference for Pastors and Church Leaders. And so we'll hear some, I hope, marvelous preaching and workshops for women, for pastors, for elders, for church planners. Pray. I want to pray that God would refresh us and lead us to desire pressing on more, right? And to run the race he has for us. Would one of you pray that for us who are going? Would one of you pray out loud? Scary. Andy, would you?
Sure.
Thank you.
Father, I thank you so much for the word today. I thank you for digging in deeper, cutting apart the verses, and just having it be meaningful and applicable to our daily lives. Lord, I pray for our pastors going to the pastor conference in Minneapolis, Minnesota. I just pray that you would refresh them. I thank you that you would open their hearts and open their eyes and ears to see what you have in store for them. I pray, Father, that your word, that you would give the people who are speaking, the people who are running the conference, the wisdom to guide all the other people that are coming to learn. And I thank you that they can come back and use what they learn, use their refreshment, and be shepherds to the sheep of their churches. which is us. So we benefit from that too. Lord, for your glory and for our good, I pray these things.
Amen. Thank you. See you in a week.